March 4th, 1519, southern Mexico. The Spanish Armada appears on the horizon. On the ships, 500 soldiers, 16 horses, and one very ambitious conquistador named Hernando Cortés. The Spaniards came looking for gold. The Aztecs had it, and Cortés wanted it. But this seemed to his men to be a hopeless mission. There were, after all, 500 of them against tens of thousands of Aztec warriors. Cortés's men rebelled. Some threatened mutiny. Most wanted to turn back. But Hernando Cortés refused. His command? Queme los barcos, burn the ships. He ordered his men to destroy their only means of returning home. Without their fleet, Cortés and his men would now be trapped in the New World forever. The soldiers had no choice. There was now nowhere to go but forward.
What kind of person burns the ships? Maybe some of you are familiar with Cortés. Let me ask you, what kind of person burns the ships? Amen. Well, I would say to you, as we now go into week number 2, looking at an obscure but very powerful figure from the New Testament, a gentleman named Ananias. Somebody who last week I described for you as a won't quit Christian. I would say to you that it takes a tremendous sense of purpose and a never-ending fuel tank of faith to burn your ships. What kind of person burns their ships? Somebody who knows exactly where they are, why they're there, and what needs to get done. Amen? Amen. Last week when we started and looked at Ananias, I told you he only gets 10 verses in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. You'll find him. And then one more verse in chapter 20 or 22. We'll mention him in verse 12. This little guy named Ananias, who I referred to as one of God's great yes men. And I told you there are 5 attributes in the life of Ananias that could truly bless each and every one of us if we would grab a hold of it. Last week, with it being Labor Day weekend, we talked about him from a worker standpoint and also recognized that we had many families traveling with the holiday weekend, and we saw that Ananias also took a trip. He was a great worker bee, and he also went on the road. Amen? Well, last week when we looked at that passage, I shared with you that Ananias was himself the picture of dedication. Oh, he was so dedicated. He proved himself to be ultimately trustworthy. And then he put forth an effort that lived up on the extra mile. We saw in Ananias, if you recall, a willingness to go right into the teeth of all that the world could put up against him to scare him. If you recall, and if you weren't here, let me just refresh your memory, tell you kind of the Reader's Digest version of where we're at in the Bible. This guy named Saul, arch enemy number one of the church, this early church, Christ had risen, he had been elevated to heaven, and now the young church without their Savior in the bodily form was going about building the kingdom by sharing the good news. And perhaps the greatest enemy of all Christianity in those early days was this guy named Saul. Arch enemy number one. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those religious big shots that knew the law inside and out. And he set his life to persecuting and destroying this early Christian church. And he was doing a very good job. Very good job. And now he's heading to Damascus. He's heading to where Ananias lives. And Jesus meets him along the way. And he comes and he blinds Saul and he says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And he took away his sight and he said, "Go on to Damascus, you'll get your next set of instructions there." And so he went to Damascus. And about that same time, God came to Ananias in a vision. And again, all of this Bible, he just gets 10 verses. But the Bible says that God came to Ananias in a vision and said, "There's going to be this guy named Saul coming to town. I want you to go on my behalf, and I want you to do my work." And one of the reasons I loved Ananias, I shared with you last week, is because Ananias is real deal. I mean, he's just one of us. First thing he says is, "Are you kidding, Lord?" He said, "This is the guy that I've heard about. Everybody knows he's killing your workers in Jerusalem." "Him?" God says, "Yes, him." Then Ananias says, "Maybe you don't understand, Lord. I'm told that he's not only coming to our town, having done all that he's done, but this time he's got all the power and authority of the big shots. He's coming like a wrecking ball, and he's got the power of the big shots behind him. Anybody that even associates with you, he's putting him in prison, he's beating him. Women, children, families are decimated. Surely you don't mean him." And we see in Acts, God says, "Ananias, I said go." And we talked about if ever there was somebody who had an excuse to not go and reach out to somebody with the love of Christ, it would have been Ananias. But instead, showing this dedication to his sense of calling. We said that he knew who he was. The Bible called him a disciple. He was a believer. He was a follower. He was one dedicated to a lifestyle that shared Christ. He was dedicated. He proved worthy of God's trust. Let that sink in for a minute. God had a job to turn arch enemy number one into arguably the greatest Christian that's ever lived. And he picked a guy like Ananias, a person just like you and me, somebody who had some concerns, somebody who voiced some doubts, somebody that wasn't perfect. Nobody famous, 10 verses all he gets. But Ananias had a purpose and he had a faith that led his life. And those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. A purpose and a faith that would lead his life. Let me read to you the last two verses of our passage. And again, I've put the entire passage in your bulletin. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to join me in Acts chapter 9. We're just going to look at the second half of verse 17 and then 18 and 19. You can follow along in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible with you. Let me show you what God's word says. In fact, I'm going to pick back up at the first part of verse 17 because this is beautiful. Ananias, after hearing, "Yes, in fact, that's the one, and he is everything you fear," God says, "but I want you to go." Ananias, in verse 17, we're told, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered." That's where we ended last week. He did the work. He went without promise of safety. Now listen to where we pick up. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," don't miss that first, "Brother Saul." Ananias, coming to who he knew had been murdering and devastating the early church, walks in the house and says, "Brother Saul." Oh boy, if that doesn't hit us right where we live. If you've got any animosity, if you've got any bias, and I'll assume there's no bigotry here, but if you have any bias whatsoever, make it go away. Make it go away. Ananias walked in the door to somebody who he thought would most likely end up taking his life, who had already taken the lives of others, and had persecuted anyone associated with Christ. And his first words, "Brother Saul." What an example for us. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to point out to you, those of you that are Christians and know your Bible, the great Paul, the author, through the inspiration of God's hand, of about half of the New Testament, met Jesus on the road, but he didn't accept Jesus and become a believer until this doubting, fearful little guy named Ananias showed up and did his part. Ananias says, I have come as Christ had told you I would, so that, yeah, you'll see again, but so that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Little Ananias, doubts and all, used by God to take arch enemy number one and make him perhaps the greatest Christian that has ever lived. He goes on and he says this. He sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. My friends, it takes faith for these things to happen. It takes faith. Now listen very, very carefully. He got up and was baptized. Immediately, he got up and he was baptized. Ananias not only was used of God to lead Saul to the conversion of becoming a believer and turning into Paul. Ananias baptized Paul. Ananias was used as one of God's great yes men to do some of the most miraculous and most powerful and most fruitful work in all the Bible. And yet he just gets 10 verses. How apropos. You see, Ananias, yeah, he was dedicated. Yes, he was trustworthy. And he put forth the effort that went above and beyond. But I would say to you, even more than those things, he understood his purpose. He said, I have come so that. I ask you, my friends, wherever you are right now, what is your purpose? What is your purpose for being? Why do you take breath? What is the reason that you get up each and every day? Why has God used you to color the landscape of humanity? What is it that you are here to do? Let me ask you perhaps an even tougher question. Do you have the heart to fulfill your purpose? You see, it's one thing to know what your purpose is. I would dare say, and I'm just being honest with you, I knew my purpose when I was 14. And there were four times in my life where God called me out. And I negotiated with him. And I stayed in the world. And I did some more stuff around church. But four times he said to me, Jeff, I've said I want you to give me your life. And I want you to be devoted to ministry. It took 35 years for me to develop the heart to fulfill my purpose. I knew it at 14. I probably came to understand it when I was about 25. And I didn't say yes and mature enough in my heart to fulfill my purpose until I was about 36 years old. And even then, it took 3 years of preparation, a season of preparation. I ask you, my friends, do you know your purpose? And if God himself were to whisper the answer into your heart, it's not an audible process. But if you knew your purpose, do you have the heart to fulfill it? Would you be willing to say, yes, Lord? The answer is yes. Now, I know, as we talked about when I started last week and I said, you know, we talk about these giants of the faith, people like Moses, and people will typically say, whether they admit it or not, whether they say it out loud or just to themselves, well, sure, I could be a giant of the faith too if God would open up the sea in front of me. And I said to you, well, let's look at somebody like Ananias, a giant of the faith, who's obscure by every other imaginable way. And maybe you say, well, he still had to be pretty awesome because he's in the Bible. Let me show you somebody who's got a huge heart, who's in our context, very real life, who understands that his life, his purpose, is to share the love of Christ in a very unconventional way without a lot of the things that we take for granted. Let me show you the context of an indomitable spirit that I pray will inspire each and every one of you to say, yes, Lord, if he can do that, I can certainly answer yes and fulfill my purpose. Take a look at this.
Basically has three real good joints, two shoulders and a neck that are exceptional, but then the rest of his body is pretty much not there and he can't use them.
May not be able to, do some of the things the other kids do sometimes, right? But a lot of kids can't do some of the things he can do too, and that's the other side of it. So.
Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I accepted Him when I was young and really brought up to believe that if you put God in every aspect of your life, then you can't go wrong.
He always would pray before a match, and it's between him and God as to what he prayed. Maybe he prayed to clobber the other guy, I don't know, but he always did that.
So. He has a lot of faith. And I think the thing that he realizes is that God made him this way for a reason. And it's the inspiration that he gives to everyone else. So he's accepted that. And he's happy to be that way.
Everybody's got their dark times, and you're not human if you say you don't. And I just kind of prayed for direction every day that he's with me through my matches, through my practices, through school, anything. And I think that without faith as a crutch, it'd be impossible to overcome even the smaller obstacles in life.
There are lots of different challenges of different types for different people. You're amazed. You don't know what you can do until you do it.
If you get a chance, go and talk to him, because he's even more of an amazing person, speaking to him and hearing him speak. And he's even more amazing that way than what he can do on a wrestling mat.
I'd love people to know how much I appreciate, all of the things that they've said and done for me. It means so much to me that it's hard to comprehend. But I always tell people, if there's one thing that the world's got to know, it's just never give up.
He's got two shoulders and a neck. Do you hear that? He's basically got three good joints. He's got two shoulders and a neck. He's come to realize that God made him this way to be an inspiration to others. And he has a peace and a joy about that. What have you got? What do I have that could be used on purpose? What kind of person burns their ships? Somebody who has two shoulders and a neck and says, "Thank you for the blessing, Lord." Somebody who has a heart that is big enough to fulfill their purpose in life. Let me ask you next. If you feel that, yes, I know God has put that heart in me. And let me give you a little hint. If you don't think that he did, you're wrong. Because he did. And our user's manual for life tells us that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So let me just take the excuse out of your pocket. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made exactly how you are. Maybe you've got two shoulders and a neck. And God has created you with a purpose. No arms, no legs, but a heart that would fulfill his purpose. Let me ask you this, because I told you honestly, I knew my purpose, but I didn't have the heart to fulfill it for a long time. And I work at that every day, and it will be a lifelong challenge and a journey for all of us. And for that journey, it takes faith. So I ask you, if you've come to grips that you do in fact have the heart to fulfill your purpose, the next question is, do you have a faith that will sustain your purpose? You see, the heart will say yes, but it's the faith that will keep you going. Do you have a faith that will sustain your purpose? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that he alone will not only get you through the here and now, but will take you home forevermore? I want to show you another gentleman. His name is Stephen. And I pray that he will inspire you in two ways. One, to show you a faith in a context where you would say, I don't know if I could have faith in that storm. Again, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I pray Stephen will inspire you to say, yes, I will have the faith to sustain my purpose. But I also pray that Stephen will inspire you to understand that there is a sense of urgency to you and to me fulfilling our purpose. I had somebody come up to me today and they gave me a t-shirt. And I'm going to probably have it mounted and put in my office instead of ever wearing it. I will turn it around in a second, but I want you to read it, because this t-shirt that was given to me today encapsulates my understanding of my purpose. And it's an inspiration to me to maintain my faith when the storms come. The shirt says, "Son, I need you to build a bridge. Here are all the tools you will need. See you soon. Love, Dad." My earthly father did not endorse my answering of this call and my embracing of my purpose. But my heavenly father did. And I want you to know that if you will seek your heart and ask God with an intentionality to respond, "Lord, show me my purpose. And then give me the faith to sustain it, I promise you he will answer. Let me show you somebody named Stephen who had such a faith and who reminds us, out of a love for God and a love for people, that we need to say yes and get to the business of fulfilling our purpose.
Before I found Christ, I kind of worshiped death. I looked forward to it. Booze. Got into a lot of fights. Didn't care if I got hurt or not. Didn't have drugs to kill myself. Everything I did was just taste death, live life. Make all the pain go away. That was my main goal. Stay completely out of this reality. I almost died from overdose. That's when I decided it was time to quit. Or it did kill me. I came back here. It was 100 times better. All the friends that were in the drugs were all gone. Moved away. Started a whole new life. Met a great girl. Then I got diagnosed with cancer. My girlfriend kept telling me I needed to go to a doctor and get a mole checked out. And I kept putting it off. I was like, okay, fine, I'll go. I went. A week later, the biopsy comes back positive for malignant melanoma. And I was just coincidence that day, I was feeling around under my arm and I felt something. Then they did a CT PET scan. That's where they told me you have cancer inside of your body, in your lymph node section. Spread up higher into my clavicle, which is underneath my collarbone. And they did a full check on that. They didn't see any more of my body. I thought it was no big deal. I thought they could just treat this easy. They said, it doesn't look too bad, and they could remove everything. And I thought it was going good. Brain cancer, and there was nothing they could do except prolong my life. Didn't really hit me until about 3 weeks later, and then it was just devastating. Didn't want to leave the house, nothing. Now that I found Christ, everything's so much different. Even though I'm not feeling good right now because of the treatments and the pills, I'm still not going to stop all the way to the very end. Because God and Christ are on my side. Just one night by myself, this came into my life, and I haven't turned away from him since then. Kind of like, I don't know, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Guess he was telling me, prepare yourself or something. The only way I could describe it was like, it's like having a shield around me. It was a pretty powerful experience. My relationship with God is the only thing that gets me through the day. Without him, I think I'd make it. I think a lot of people wouldn't want to suffer as much as I have. It's not easy. Realizing that you're taking pills that's making you feel horrible, to only to realize that you're going to be dead in 6 months or less. It's a lot different now because I know I have a place to go. So I don't see it as really death anymore. It's just transfer your body form from this to the next one. All I can say is that I know in the end that he'll give me peace. That's all the hope I need.
I'm going to ask you a question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Therefore, my brother, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dying of your old self and rising up in the newness of life.
Drugs, stuff like that, won't fix anything. Even though I tried, it won't fix anything at all. Neither will alcohol. Don't waste your life. Never know when it's going to be snatched away from you. It's going to be snatched away from you. Snatched away from you.
One guy had two shoulders and a neck. Stephen had cancer and 6 months to live. And I dare say that at his baptism, God probably used him in an incredibly powerful way. He now lives on through his story and video. One guy had two shoulders and a neck. Another guy had cancer and is now passed. And God still uses him in a powerful way. And I pray that you caught Stephen saying that he used to fear death. He started off embracing it. Then he got to a place where he feared it. And then he got to a place where he understood his purpose and the promise that he had as a child of God. And said he no longer worries because he knows that Christ is on his side and he will ultimately have the victory of peace. And the death that so many are worried about, he no longer worries about because he sees that as merely a door into his eternity with his Savior. My friends, Ananias had a heart and a faith that God used to convert Saul, arch enemy number one, to Paul. He's using a young man with two shoulders and a neck to inspire people to be Christ-like. He picked up a young man named Stephen, whose roller coaster of life, I dare say, was probably unlike 99.9% of the people on the planet. And he lifted him up in his dying days. Don't miss that. He lifted him up in his dying days to fulfill his purpose. And to bring him to his great sense of peace. My question to you, what is your purpose? Do you have a heart big enough to fulfill your purpose? And do you own, not rent, not borrow, do you own a faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you own a faith that will sustain your purpose? If so, then I need to ask you this. Who are the Sauls in your life? You see, God doesn't bless us for us. We are blessed to be a blessing. We have been saved to serve. This gift that we have, it might sound trite, but it is truly the gift that is meant to keep on giving. Who are the Sauls in your life? And again, think of Stephen. You know, I often will tell people, you're not promised another breath. None of us are guaranteed another day. And you know what happens is most of the time we think, yeah, you know, I got greater odds of being hit by lightning than, and we just write it off. So let me ask you this, because the truth is none of us have been guaranteed another day. And if you do not yet have this relationship with Christ, then I want to encourage you to let me know, because I can help you. Just as Ananias helped Saul, it would be my great blessing to help you as well to come and find Jesus. But let me ask you this, just in case you've already written me off like the old bolt of lightning thing. How willing are you to roll the dice on your friends' and family's lives? You know, many adults who don't wear their seatbelts make sure that their children do. So let me ask you this. Who do you know that does not currently have a faith-based, personal, saving relationship with Jesus? And how willing are you to roll the dice on their next breath? Because if you don't share the good news, you're basically saying, no biggie. Let me remind you, Ananias was just like us. Had concerns, had warts. He was not a superhero. Didn't even get a whole lot of coverage. And God used him in a powerful way to impact eternity. Maybe there's a Saul out there in your sphere of influence that God has plans for turning into a Paul. Maybe you're a Saul with a destiny marked as Paul's was. Ananias not only led Saul to Christ, but he baptized him. I want to show you just how close to home this can be. I talked about Moses, and okay, none of us get the sea opened up in front of us. Talked about Ananias, and I said, look, he's not perfect. And he said, yeah, but he's still in the Bible. I show you a guy with two shoulders and a neck, and you say, well, even that, you know, that's a little far-fetched. I show you just a regular guy who fought in the trenches of life and lost a battle to cancer and won the war of eternity through peace and going home. Maybe you say all of that is still too far. Let me show you an inspiration that happened right here and that you can be a part of if you will embrace your purpose and if you will take ownership of a faith in Christ. You can be God's ambassador to new beginnings. Let me show you some new beginnings that happened here. I'm going to show you something that's going to go about 11 minutes, so get comfortable. And I pray that you will just soak in this gift from God.
When I made up my mind and my heart along with that, to live not for myself, but yet for God, somebody said, do you know what you are getting yourself into? When I finally ironed out all of my priorities and ask God
my
to
remove the
doubt that makes me so unsure of these things I ask myself. I ask myself,
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Do you know what you are getting yourself into? I'm getting into you because you
my got privilege
to me.
The fact that you are in the Father's kingdom and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
I'm getting into you because I've got to be essential to survive. I'm going to be with my
life. Joshua, why are we here, my friend? Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Right.
Joshua, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father,
the
Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Woo!
You know, there's some questions sometimes about who baptizes in this whole process. I want you to know in the Bible, in the New Testament, believers baptize believers.
Amen.
And there is nothing more beautiful than one of us taking another one of us to the foot of the cross and saying, I'm his, he's mine. And how much more beautiful than when a father baptizes his children. It doesn't get any better than this, my friend.
Troubles long the way. I
wanna sail towards the sun. I wanna turn another page. I'm on my way. I'm ready to fly. I'm ready to soar.
Well, my friends, that is God alive in our midst. Look around you. You will see faces that you just watched. I'm not pointing to Moses. I'm not even telling you about Ananias anymore. I'm not lifting up a kid with two shoulders and a neck. And I'm not memorializing Stephen. I'm talking to you. To us. We can be God's ambassadors to new beginnings. You just saw it. I'm not even predicting. I'm reporting yesterday's news. The challenge now is to sustain it through faith and to be God's calling card, to be His hands and His feet to a world that doesn't know what they're missing. And worse yet, is not at all prepared for what's coming. Now you say to me, Jeff, how do I do that? In each of your bulletins, there is a card, an invitation card. It marries the shirt that I'm wearing. Starting next week, we're going to be going into a series called Stop. We're going to take 7 weeks and we're going to walk through the book of Colossians, every word. And we're going to do it as best we know how, to be relevant and creative and to speak the language of our day in the vernacular of our community. Where just as Paul was writing to the people in Colossae, who have just heard so much noise and so much junk in their life, that they have a hard time hearing God when He gives them their purpose. And they have so many things competing for their time and their energy and their devotion that there just doesn't seem room enough in their heart for a faith that will sustain their purpose. Every one of you has an invitation card. And there are more at the resource table if you know of more people that you would like to invite. But I ask you, do you know your purpose? Do you have a heart to fulfill it and a faith to sustain it? And are you willing to be God's ambassadors of new beginnings? Who are the Sauls in your life that God has placed there so that you could be the Ananias of their life? Will you answer the call to be an Ananias? We've already proven you don't have to have a great resume. You just have to have a heart that understands your purpose for being here and a faith that will see you through. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now this morning and I just am in awe. I'm in awe that 19 people would say, I am yours and you are mine. And in this baptizing process, I pray that all the world will see that you are alive in and through me. Lord, show me my purpose and fuel me with passion that is built on the foundation of faith in you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, pour me out over every life that needs you, that is within my sphere of influence. Fill me up and pour me out, that I would know the richest blessings of being a child of God. Multiply the gift that you have put in me. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.